John chapter 4. John chapter 4. A long text this morning, verses 1 through 26, and we really need to read it. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, it's in the good name, the strong name of Jesus that we come this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us that divine illumination that we need so that we can understand your word. Spirit of God, teach us this morning from the precious word of God. Help us not to just acknowledge and say, well, it's just another historical story about Jesus. But, oh God, help us to apply what we learned this morning to our own lives. Help us to see ourselves in the word of God today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for never giving up on us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of this message this morning is The Truth Will Set You Free. And I want you to understand, I'm not talking about that verse over in John chapter 8, verse 32, where Jesus said, And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth that I want to focus on this morning concerns the Samaritan woman that Jesus is speaking to. The truth concerns her life. Now listen carefully. The truth about her morals, her character, her failures, her faults, the truth as only she knows it to be. It's amazing how that Jesus is going to walk us through these 26 verses. And what he's going to do is he is going to help this lady come to the place where she understands what the problem really is. What is it that's keeping her from embracing living water? What is literally keeping her from God? There's tradition. Oh, we're Samaritans. We have our own place of worship here in Mount Gerizim, and we'll talk about that in a moment. And there's the fact of her past life. She says, well, you know, I'm not married. Well, that's half the truth. But yet, I want you to notice that as we go down through this, Jesus, and this is important, he never attacks her. He never tries to rub her nose in the dirt. He never tries to make her feel less. She's already there. But what he's going to do is he's going to put his finger, if you please, on what the problem is. He's going to help her to understand the truth about her own life. Ladies and gentlemen, to you and I come to the place that we acknowledge that we are sinners, then you know what? We really don't need a Savior. Until we come to the place we acknowledge, and we have, I mean, this is a confession to ourselves. This is the truth that this is what's wrong with my life and there's nothing I can do about it. That's when you call out to God. That's when you need the gospel. That's when it all makes sense. That's when it becomes precious to you. But until you get to that place, I mean, church is church. I mean, you know, everybody's got their hypocrites. I mean, the bar's got the hypocrites. Politicians are hypocrites. Everybody's a hypocrite. The church is a hypocrite. Everybody's a hypocrite. I'm even a hypocrite. But yet I don't need any help. Jesus is going to come today. And what he's going to do as he verbally has these verbal exchanges with this lady, what he's going to do is the same thing that the Holy Spirit does with you and me today in our day. He's going to challenge us. But what a contrast between Nicodemus and this Samaritan woman. By the way, when Jesus calls her woman in verse 21, that he's not denigrating her. He's not putting her down. That was just saying like, you know, look, lady. That'd be a Southern expression. So don't think, well, he's just, I mean, come on, woman. Now, guys, I wouldn't suggest you go home and do that this afternoon. You might be eating cold hot dogs and living in your outdoor shed. I have an outdoor shed, and it now has electricity in it. And tomorrow I'm going to stand on the corner of Home Depot and take up some money and get me an air conditioner for my... No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. We'll have air conditioner for... No, I won't do that. But what a contrast between Nicodemus and this woman. One was a man, the other a woman. Now, understand, in the first century, that was a major deal. Women were considered less worthy than a slave. That's their worth. One was a Jew, the other a Samaritan. Remember now, the Samaritans were half-breeds. That's how the Jews looked upon them. What happened? Well, we've been talking about this on Sunday nights about the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. And you remember what happened? The Northern Kingdom, about 125 years, 722 B.C., they were taken away into exile because they had turned their backs on God. Northern Kingdom was 10 tribes, the northern 10 tribes. And what happened was, while they were taken away in exile, the Assyrians brought some of their people down, and they started living and then cohabitating with the Jews, and then you have this mixed breed of Assyrian and Jews, and now you have the Samaritans. Well, the Judah, which was the southern kingdom, the last two tribes, it took them a little longer before they were taken away into exile, around 586 B.C., Well, what happened is that, you know, they said, well, we have the temple and we're better than you and we're more holy than you because we have Jerusalem. And that's all they had, by the way. Even after it was rebuilt, they still had some issues going on there. But that's the problem that we have right here now. Nicodemus was a Jew. The woman at the well was a Samaritan. One was a respected ruler. The other was a social outcast. One was a moral man. The other an immoral woman. One came to Jesus by night. The other came at midnight. David, what are you showing? I want you to see that you can be religious and you can pretend and act on the outside that you've got it all together, but you know what? There's still a great hole on the inside in your life. This Samaritan woman, she has nothing to hide. She's got a lot more questions than Nicodemus does. See, Nicodemus wanted to go back to the Old Testament. He says, well, what about, and Jesus had to tell him, you remember back in chapter 3, he says, well, Moses said if he put the serpent on the brazen pole, the brazen serpent, and people look and live, he had to take him all the way back there, but yet Nicodemus never made a decision. He never made a choice. Yet this woman comes bold, and she's got questions, and she's even willing to debate. She has some hard questions. The one did not seem to know what he wanted. The other knew only too well what she needed. Where's the setting? Jesus is leaving. The Bible tells us he's leaving Judea, which is in the south, and he's going to Galilee. Now, if I could draw you a map, if you'll look up here on my map, you can see it. It's a nice map. If you're saved, you can see that map up there, by the way. Now, Pam, let me draw this map for you. We'll say where Jeff Varnado is, that's Judea. Not very attractive, is it? Anyway, that's Judea. All right, if you go to the north, well, that's where you have Galilee. But in order to get there, you have to go through Samaria. So the easiest thing to do is you have to go over to head. You can go by Mark Wells, and you can go over the Jordan River. That's David Hoffman. You can cross there and go around, or you could go all the way over here where John is and Mallory. Well, let's go to John. That's the seacoast. You could go around it, or you could go through it. Jesus says, let's go through Samaria. Why? Because he has a divine appointment with a woman at the well at noon. You know, God has a divine appointment with you, Crescent Beach, here today. He hasn't changed the way he does things. So that's the setting. That's the scene. He's going to sit down at Jacob's well. Jacob's well at one time was 105 foot deep. And the amazing thing is it's about 7.5 feet wide. And they would go down and lay brick down about 10 feet. But it says that when they drilled this well, that they went through solid rock to get to it. Now, you know how long that takes with a mallet and a chisel? Takes a long time. Just a few yards, 400 yards, they say, to the north of it, you have the Joseph's sepulcher, his tombstone. Then you have Mount Gerizim. Now, what's Mount Gerizim all about? And she's going to bring that up. I'm going to go ahead and get this out of the way. She's going to bring that up. Well, we worship up here in Mount Gerizim. We worship. See, what happened was, you remember back in the days of Nehemiah? I'm giving you the short version today. Nehemiah, they had come back, and he's rebuilding the walls. And one of the things that he and Ezra were going to do is they had to reestablish not only the work, but they had to reestablish the fact that God was still the God of Israel. And one way they did that was they had this young lad. He was one of the high priests in Jerusalem. Well, you remember in the book of Nehemiah, there was a guy by the name of Sanballat. He was a Samaritan. Sanballat gave Nehemiah a fit. He did everything he could to try to stop the rebuilding of the walls. Remember now, he's not a Jew. He's a Samaritan. He's a half-breed. Well, one of the high priests that was being retrained, and they had the walls up and the temple and the foundations had all been laid and had all been rebuilt. The temple had been rebuilt. He marries the daughter of Sanballat. Now, how do you think Nehemiah handled that? Now, if we're going to go back and do what the Word of God says, and besides that, what got them taken away in exile to begin with? Because they had stopped obeying God's law. God's law was to protect them. God's law, it was not a bunch of rules. It was to protect them. One of the things it says, you need to marry within your own race. That's what it taught them. Well, this high priest, he marries the daughter of Sanballat. Well, Nehemiah comes in and he says, your marriage is no good. You need to break this thing off or it's going to cause you trouble. Well, he said, no. Nehemiah kicks him out of town. Now, this is a short version. He throws him out of Jerusalem. Well, guess what he does? He moves up to Samaria, and his father-in-law builds him a temple on Mount Gerizim. So now he's lost this job. Now he's the high priest up in Samaria. That's where all of this comes from. This is the debate. This is the argument. This is the rebuttal that the woman at the well has with Jesus. By the way, it only lasted about 2 centuries. And then nobody went. The thing just died. They just closed the doors on it. That's basically what happened. But that's the setting. But now watch what Jesus does. He comes in verse 7. He comes upon a needy woman. Now, again, the setting. It's high noon. You have a Jewish man who, listen, Jewish men did not speak to women in public. They did not, in the first century, they did not even speak to their own wives in public. And yet here is a Jewish man speaking to a Samaritan woman. And Jesus simply says to her, this is in verse 7, give me to drink. Now, let me help you with this. The one who created the Mississippi, the one who designed Niagara Falls, the one who's got the St. John's River flowing north and flooding, I mean, the very creator of all that you and I have, I mean, he could have just ordered up a drink right there for himself, but he didn't do that. He had a divine appointment with a woman who had a great need. And her need was more than the fact that, yes, it's high noon. And why is she doing there at noon? Because of the looks and the stares of all the other Samaritan women that they would give her. Because they said, you better protect your husband from her because you know what kind of woman she is. So she would come alone at noon. God has a divine appointment. By the way, isn't it amazing that those are the people that God goes after? And those are the people that really, they seem to have the easiest time coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Why? Because they know what they are. They know what they need. But Jesus is going to be patient. He's going to walk this young lady through all of this. Now watch what takes place. His disciples, verse 8, they were away. Now notice her response. And this is important now. It's a word of indignation. It's almost like, you know, and she still got this front up. Jesus had to put his finger on what the real problem is. But so she's, you know, he's insulted her. Watch verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it, you can just see the venom here. How is it that thou, being a Jew, that's a put down, racist remark, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You know that word dealings there in the Greek? You know what that word means? It means that we do not drink of the same cup. In other words, we have nothing of anything that's personal. In other words, we don't touch each other. No contact whatsoever. That's her rebuttal. Jesus, he ignores her remarks. Why? Because there's a greater issue here. Verse 10. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Jesus, this woman that's at the well from Samaria, her life is like an onion, and Jesus is just peeling it off one piece at a time because he's going for the heart. That's what's taking place here. Notice what takes place. Verse 11. The woman saith unto her, sir, I mean, he's going to state the obvious. Thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? Ah, she just exposed her inner thirst. Where do you get this living water from? Verse 12. Here's an honest challenge. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? I mean, she's really beating the drum on this well now. But now Jacob, not only did they dig it, but his children, his cattle, they've all drank from this. So this is a good well. It's a special well. It's significant. It's important. Are you greater than Jacob? Jesus answered, verse 13. Again, the obvious. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Do you notice the tidbits that Jesus is revealing? He talks about living water. Now he's talking about a well of water that gushes up. And what is? How does it come forth? What does it look like? It's everlasting life. That means death has been defeated. And whenever you talk of everlasting life, even in the Old Testament, you're talking about having a right standing with God, not in judgment. So something has to be done with sin. Something has to be done with all the lost time. Something has to be done with all of that. And so Jesus is just, he's not baiting her, but he's leading her to the place because there's an issue that's getting ready to come to front. Verse 15. The woman saith unto him, listen to the common sense here. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. You know what she's saying there? Give me this water that'll satisfy all of my thirst. She was lonely, even though she was living with a man. If this water is what you say it is, then I won't have to come back down here to this well at noon in the heat of the day, and I don't have to listen to all the gossip, and I don't have to listen to all the hurtful, true things that are being saying about me. If what you say is true, then I want it. She's revealed a part of herself that probably in her younger days, just being naive, she probably would just open herself up. But now she's being cautious, but yet she's opened that door of her heart just a little bit. Verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Two things. Number one, that was the right thing for Jesus to do. Well, go bring your husband. Because remember now, the wife is lower. They're not equal in the first century. But Jesus, secondly, is after something here. He says, go call your husband. What's he after? He's after her honesty. He wants her to be humble. He's not prying. He's not picking at her. He's just testing to see if that little crack in the door of her heart, if she's really interested, if she's really sincere, if she's serious. That's what he's asking. Now watch what takes place. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Now folks, understand, now Jesus is not being crass here. The Bible is always truth, but you've got to get down to the very root of the problem. And that's what he's doing here. He says, thou hast well said. He says, you're telling the truth. You have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. What's he doing? Is he being nosy? Has he heard the gossip? No. He's proving to her that he is the one who can give her everlasting life. He is God. He knows everything there is about her. And yet, listen, he's still talking to her. He hasn't thrown her away. He hasn't given up on her. He's reaching out to her. You remember what he said earlier? I will give you everlasting life. But in order for you to receive it, you've got to be honest with yourself and with me. Thou hast had, verse 18, thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And what you've said is true. You know what Jesus said here? You've had five. And oh yeah, by the way, the guy you're living with now, living with somebody is not marriage, is what he's saying. He said, the man you're living with now, he said, he's not your husband. What you've said is true. Well, now, you know what? She's standing here before a Jew. All the racial stuff now is just dissolved. This man knows everything there is about her. He's not condemning her, and he said he wants to give her everlasting life so that all the thirst, all the things in her life, they will be satisfied. And this is the best part, the fact that he hasn't condemned her. He hasn't put her down. Watch what happens. Verse 19. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, let me show you something. Go back to verse 9. She says, how is it that thou being a Jew? Jesus has gone from a Jew to sir. Now he's a prophet. By the way, that's the progressive steps of faith. Jesus is more than a teacher. He's more than a prophet. He's more. He's Savior. He's the Son of God. Now listen to me. There's a guy there on TV right now, and he's got everybody's attention. He's not a Christian. His name is Glenn Beck. He's a Mormon. Listen to me now. You say, well, Mormons believe in Jesus. Let me tell you what they believe about Jesus. Jesus and the devil were brothers in Mormon theology. They bid on the earth. Satan outbid him. He came down. It's all cursed. Jesus has come to do what? To fix it. They're co-equal. Jesus is not the Messiah. He's not the Savior. You need to hear that. Glenn Beck, he's a great teacher. He's got lots of history, but he's not a Christian. Listen to what he says about God. Listen to what he says about Jesus. He's talking about how that we've got to fix this. We've got to do that. Now, that's the commercial. I'm over. Okay? Open your Bibles. Read it. And when you listen to these people, there's some others out there, but you need to have a heads up on that one, okay? I've got a sister who thinks the guy walks on water. And she's read all his books, and she says, you know, I said, Denise, what? I said, he's not a Christian. Say it ain't so. I said, it ain't so. You're kidding. I said, no. But I said, you're listening to him, but are you listening to him? You got to use discernment when you listen to these people. Use discernment. God's put his spirit inside of you. This is not rocket science. Just read your Bible, measure it. I mean, he's a good guy, but I'm just telling you, he's not a Christian, not a biblical Christian. He's not a follower of Jesus. Amen? All right. I won't charge you for that. It's okay. I get my 2 minutes back. But what happens here? The woman saith unto him, Sir, I believe that thou art a prophet. Watch verse 20. Our fathers. Now, you know what she's trying to do? She's trying, if you've ever tried to witness to somebody, and a lot of you have, as soon as you start narrowing in and you start circling the wagons, what are they going to do? They're going to try to get you off on something else. Oh, our fathers, they worship here in the mountain. She's talking about Mount Gerizim. That's what she says in verse 20. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now watch what Jesus is getting ready to do. He's going to take her from a place and he's going to point her to a person. If I can just get to church, everything's going to be okay. You don't get any brownie points coming to church. I don't? No. Don't leave. Don't leave. Don't leave. Hang on. I'm not done yet. You come to the place because that's where the person, God himself, wants you to. He says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When I'm in this room, it is the most peaceful place on earth. I'm telling you. Sometimes I say, can we just stay here about 4 or 5 hours and we'll just sit around and chat and sing and just, I mean, because this, I'm telling you, this heaven, this is a preview of what heaven's going to be like. Except I don't have to, Dr. Terry and I are going to sit on the front row. And we're going to enjoy it. But listen to what she's trying to get Jesus off. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Listen to what Jesus says to her now. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. He said there's going to come a time. You know what Jesus is talking about? There's going to come a time. He said, Mount Gerizim, that temple is going to be destroyed. And then in just a few years, 70 AD, the Jerusalem temple is going to be destroyed. So it's not a place. Look at the next verse. It's a person. Verse 22. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now that sounds like that Jesus is being mean here. No. No. If you go back from Abraham, God called unto himself a nation. He called them a Hebrew nation. They're known as the Jews. And out of that nation, out of that family of the Hebrews would come what? The Messiah. That's what he means when he says salvation is of the Jews. It's not for the Jews. It's of the Jews and through the Jews and for the whole world. That's what he's telling her. It's for the Samaritans too. Watch. Verse 23, but the hour cometh. This is the second time he said this. Now, verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour cometh. Verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now, you'll notice that word spirit is not in a capital letter. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit there. He's talking about the genuine heartfelt response of a person in spirit. And what are they going to do? You take the truth of God and you take the willingness and yearning of a person and you put them together And those are the ones who are seeking God. And you know what the Bible says? You'll find him. You'll find him. Isn't this amazing? Jesus did not have this conversation with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a teacher of the law. And yet here's a Samaritan woman, a half-breed, an outcast. She's been married multiple times. And yet she's hungry. And Jesus is going to fill her cup. Verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Bible says that God quickens us, Ephesians 2. He makes us alive. He brings, and all this is done through the power of his Spirit. The Spirit of God convinces and convicts us. This is what our need is. And yet understand that when the Spirit of God does this, he doesn't do it where he condemns us. He does it redemptively. Here's the answer. This is what's missing in your life. Here are the puzzle pieces that have been mislaid. That's all Jesus is doing here. And notice, again, back up in verse 21, the last word, and also in the middle of verse 23, he uses the word Father. He uses the word Abba. Now, you know why Jesus can say Father? Because the Jews would never say, even the high priest, they would never say the word Father. Why? Because God was not their Father. He was God. He was Yahweh. He was Jehovah. And yet Jesus says Father. Why? Because he's the Son. He has every right to say the Father. And so Jesus, now he's making it personal. He says, but the Father will do this. My Father will do this. And Jesus can represent the Father because he's the Son. Now watch what takes place. I mean, verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us all things. You know what? She's no longer a Samaritan. He's no longer a Jew. She says, I know that one day the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. And look what Jesus says. Verse 26. I that speak unto thee am. You know what he told Moses? I am that I am. Ego I me, I am. I'm the Messiah. We don't have time, but we can go through these next verses all the way down to verse 30. She leaves her pot, and she goes to town, and she starts telling this testimony. Come and meet a man that told me everything there is about me. But you know what the Bible doesn't say? She could have said this. Come and meet a man that told me everything there is about me, and he didn't condemn me. Come and meet a man that told me everything about me. He knows everything about me, and yet he wants to give me something. And listen to her testimony. I could see her on a Wednesday night. She could stand up and say, I've had 5 men that I trusted and I loved, and they used me and they threw me away. But I found a man that I trust, and he loves me even with all the baggage, and he wants to give me everlasting life. He wants to forgive me. He wants to make everything right between me and God. He's promised me a place in heaven. He's given me all of these things, and all I had to do was just be honest with myself. That's the truth, and it set me free because he was the truth. He loves me. How can you say no to that? Jesus does the same thing today. You've been used, abused, refused, thrown away, disappointed. You've had all these ambitions, and none of them have ever come to fruition. None of them have ever been satisfied. And Jesus said, I'll give you living water to such an extent, he says, that out of you will flow rivers of living water. He says, and you'll never thirst again for the things of the world. You know what he's simply saying? I can beat everything the world's got to give you. I can beat it. I can make it better. I'll give you something that is so great and so grand, you'll never look again on the things of the world. Because you'll see then that you don't need them. All you need is me. That's all you need. Jesus, Savior, Lord, Son of God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Listen carefully to me. This is so, so important. Jesus came to save us from our sins. He did not come to show off his power. This is not about Jesus. This is about you and me. He had a divine appointment with a Samaritan outcast. Noon at a well. You know why she left her bucket? Because she didn't need it anymore. Because he filled her up with living water. What about you? You need to keep coming back? The world only has a temporary way of trying to keep you satisfied because you have to redo it every day. It won't last. It won't work. But Jesus Christ can fill your cup where it overflows. He can give you a different taste. He'll give you a different appetite. He will give you a different, as the old man said, a different want to. He'll change your life in such a way you'll never be the same ever again. What I need to do, you need to be just like this lady. You need to be honest. You need to be honest with yourself. I've done this, this, and this, and I'm still not satisfied. Be honest. What I need to do to receive this water? Be honest. That's all he asks. That's all he demands. Be honest. You see, most people don't realize they need a Savior because they won't admit that they're a sinner. They don't need a doctor. They don't need any help. I'm okay. I've got a plan. You need Jesus. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, God, that your truth would come this morning. And God, it would literally fall on every one of us. Help us to see ourselves as you know us to be. And yet, Lord, help us to see that when you highlight something in our lives and when you point something out, just like Jesus did with this woman at the well, he didn't do it to condemn her. He did it to help her. He did it to save her. Lord, she didn't need a lifeline. She was okay. She didn't have a husband at the moment. Lord God, I pray today in Jesus' name, you would prove yourself strong. Every time you speak to our hearts, it's always in a redemptive way, not condemning us, not putting us down, not making fun of us, not rubbing our nose in the dirt. You always do it redemptively because you love us. You'll never give up on us until we belong to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen.